So I'm sure you've all been to something similar, a family reunion. It often happens on a smaller scale at birthdays and Christmas, where the family is gathered to celebrate something. But I'm talking about something a bit bigger. Jane and I actually have one coming up for the Greater Bennett clan. The whole family will be making the pilgrimage up to my mother-in-law's birthplace, Bilpin, New South Wales. And by whole, I mean everybody. Not just Jane's mother and her siblings, but the cousins, uncles, aunts, probably some pets in there as well. The whole tribe is making the trip for the reunion so that we can all be united and spend time catching up together. And it's not always the same in every family, but generally it'll be a time when we're unified, where people push aside conflicts and disagreements. They leave fighting behind. Where we are together enjoying each other's company, all glad to be spending the time together. It is a time that we all look forward to. And this is the kind of unity that we'll be looking at in Psalm 122. The peace and unity of God's people when they are gathered under God's King in God's presence. And we'll see that this is the type of peace that we can also look forward to. So Psalm 122 is a psalm of David, but is also the third psalm in the series of Songs of Ascents, which you might notice in the heading. So these are a group of psalms that were sung by the Israelites as they made the long journey from every corner in Israel to God's chosen place, to Jerusalem. They would sing them when they went to worship at the temple and the three times a year for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, as commanded in Deuteronomy. Now in Deuteronomy verses 12, 1 to 7, we see that God's command is there to separate his people out from the rest of the pagan cultures surrounding them. You see, the pagans worship their gods everywhere and everywhere, as verse 2 puts it, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. The Israelites were commanded to destroy all these high places, to tear down their altars and burn the asherim with fire. They were to obliterate the worship of these false gods. But not only that, they weren't to worship God in the same way as the pagans. They were to be different, set apart. So in Deuteronomy 12 verses 4 to 5, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. Jerusalem, the city of peace, as its name means, is that place. The place that God chose to make his habitation there, to dwell with his people. The place where they were commanded to go up to. So they would have been singing these psalms together as they walked, which would have built anticipation for their eventual arrival at Jerusalem. Can you imagine the anticipation building as they sing this group of psalms day after day after day, until they finally round the corner and rest their eyes on Jerusalem, the great and magnificent city of peace where the house of the Lord is? What would make you willing to leave your work, your family, your security, and walk for miles like the Israelites did? And in the opening of this Psalm of Ascent, the first two verses help give us a little bit of context about what these pilgrims experienced when they got to Jerusalem. David exclaims his immense joy, his excitement about going to Jerusalem, but more importantly, his joy about what is in Jerusalem. So Psalm 122 verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so were the thousands upon thousands of pilgrims who sang this psalm, even on their long and somewhat dangerous multi-day journey to Jerusalem, to be in the presence of God. The house of the Lord was extremely significant for God's people. As I mentioned earlier, Jerusalem was where God chose to dwell. But it wasn't the whole city that he dwelt in. He dwelt specifically in the temple, the house of the Lord. This was the only place on earth the Israelites could go to be with God, the place where God's presence dwelled in the Holy of Holies. I'm sure that David would have wholeheartedly sung along with the proclaimers in the chorus to their song, "I'm Gonna Be," if it was in relation to God and his house. But I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at the house of the Lord. And then verse 2 helps continue to set the scene. Verse 1 was talking past tense. I was glad when they said to me. Verse 2 brings it to the current day. Our feet have been standing or are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Like when a child eagerly awaiting to open their birthday presents finally gets to rip the wrapping off, they've made it. The journey is over. They are safe at last. They are here in the city that God has chosen to dwell in, Jerusalem. So now, having sung in anticipation of the joy they will know together when they arrive in Jerusalem, because God is there, the psalm goes on to speak about the peace and unity they will know with each other too, in verses 3 to 5. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem was built as a city should be. It was not just a village with a bunch of houses dotted around. It was a city built and bound firmly together as a unified, secure structure with its large walls for protection. You see, Jerusalem was built on two hills. So when David said the Israelites had to go up, it wasn't just metaphorical. They had to physically go up to Jerusalem, but it was also bound together by its walls, which connected each of the separate structures across the two hills into one secure city. Jerusalem was a well-designed and well-thought-out city. It was a place of security, of protection, and unity. A place where you could go to be safe. Like a child running to the safety of their mother's arms wrapped around them, when you were in Jerusalem, you would have felt safe from the outside world. And while you would have been pretty safe too, with the walls wrapped around you. Jerusalem was also a city of unity. In verse 4, the place to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. The 12 tribes of Israel, which didn't have a good history of getting along, because they often fought among each other, they did unite when they came together from every corner of Israel up to Jerusalem, as commanded in Deuteronomy. And they were not just united because of God's command to come together in the same location. They were united because of their goal of coming together as well. Their goal to give thanks to the name of the Lord. God brings this group of diverse and divided people together in Jerusalem. These people who on their own would be trying to kill each other off. And God unifies them through the worship of himself by bringing them together in Jerusalem as his one united people under the rule of his chosen king, as we read in verse 5. Jerusalem was the place where God's people were united together in the presence of God under the rule of God's chosen king. The king who was not meant to be a tyrant like the nations around them. These kings were only in it for themselves, for their own pleasure, power, greed, and gain. The kings of the surrounding nations were terrible people, but God's king was to rule over God's people as God's representative, in a way that mirrored what God was like, lovingly, justly, sacrificially. God's chosen king was also set in place to justly bring forth judgment on those who had turned away from God and his ways, to bring security in the knowledge that any wrongdoing would be justly dealt with. Here, David's throne represents God's rule through his chosen king. And because of David's rule from Jerusalem, the unity and peace celebrated in this psalm flow out from his godly leadership. leadership that follows God's design and foreshadows what is still to come for God's people, when his perfect king one day comes to rule. So we've seen how this psalm encourages God's people to sing about the joy and unity they can look forward to experiencing in Jerusalem. And how in verses 6 to 9, David continues the psalm by urging and encouraging his listeners to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why would God's chosen city still need prayer? Wasn't God's presence enough? Well, David wants God's people to continue to work towards and ask for God's aid in keeping Jerusalem as a city of peace and a place of security. David knows that prayer is essential for keeping the peace in Jerusalem, as it's only through God's intervention that the peace would remain. It was not through the strength of the city or the army that kept this city secure, but throughout their history, they had seen that it was only through God's constant intervention and protection. Without God's intervention, Jerusalem would have never been a place of unity or security. And that's why David urges the Israelites to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. Peace, security, peace, security. The phrases are repeated over, highlighting what Jerusalem should be. The continual request here for peace and security shows that David knows that only God can bring about this peace and security. And that is why it is at the forefront of his prayer. And then David wraps up with verses 8 and 9. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Here David is saying, peace be within you, that is within Jerusalem, because he knows that for Jerusalem to stay as a city of peace, there needs to be more than just peace outside its walls from its enemies. David knows that he and all the Israelites must continually seek the good of each other to know this kind of peace within Jerusalem's walls. And they're not just seeking this peace for the good of each other, they're seeking it for the good of each other and for the sake of the house of the Lord. David's ultimate motivation, and what should be the motivation for everyone, including us, is God's glory. When there is peace within Jerusalem, it benefits all of Israel. When Israel is united under their king in Jerusalem, they get a taste of what God always intended for them. His people together in joy, peace, and unity in the presence of God. And this is what we have in part now, thanks to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And it's also what we have to look forward to in full in the new Jerusalem to come. So what went wrong? How did the city of peace, God's chosen place, become a city of war, a fallen pile of rubble? Jerusalem, although it was a great city, and under the rule of David and Solomon, it was mostly a city of peace, it did not live up to its name. Israel was not unified as it should have been. The kingdom split, with the northern kingdom quickly falling away from God and setting up their own places of worship, up on every high hill and under every green tree. Then Judah soon followed suit. You don't need to read long into the book of Jeremiah to see the sin, corruption, and disregard for God that had taken hold of Judah and Jerusalem. God did as he said, and his judgment fell upon them. Wars broke out, and the security of Jerusalem was tested over and over until Jerusalem was eventually destroyed, and his people were ripped out of Jerusalem and taken to Babylon. There we read in Psalm 137 that God's people wept as they sat by the waters of Babylon and remembered Jerusalem. And they questioned, how could they sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They couldn't sing Psalm 122 because in Babylon they were prevented from going to Jerusalem to be in the presence of God. And even when the Israelites eventually came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt its walls and temple, Ezra tells us that the Israelites who had seen and remembered the old temple wept because what was being rebuilt was nowhere near what the Jerusalem and house of the Lord were in Psalm 122. It was something to be wept over. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus too wept over the sorry state of Jerusalem. In Luke 19, verses 42 to 44, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus, the bringer of peace, was right there standing outside Jerusalem as their ultimate savior and protector, knowing that he was about to be rejected, betrayed, mocked and killed in Jerusalem. But God's promises do not fail just because earthly cities do. What the old Jerusalem could only point toward, God was preparing to fulfill in a far greater way. The prophets like Isaiah in chapter 60 had seen it, a new Jerusalem, Zion, a holy city of perfect peace that would never be destroyed. And Jesus, God's true King, died and rose again so that we could gain access to this new Jerusalem, where we will be gathered together with God's people in joy, peace, and unity forever. But what is the new Jerusalem? What will it look like? Who will dwell there? So we can find quite a few descriptions of the new Jerusalem or Zion throughout the Bible, but the majority of them are found in Revelation. When we look at the New Jerusalem, we see how it mirrors the Jerusalem described in Psalm 122. In the Old Jerusalem, there were the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. But in the New Jerusalem, we have an even better king on the throne. So Revelation 22, verse 3, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, God's ultimate king from the house of David, will be on the throne with God ruling his people in the new Jerusalem. But one of the biggest differences between the old and new Jerusalem is that in the new Jerusalem, God will no longer dwell only in the house of the Lord. God will dwell with his people. As we read in Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" The new Jerusalem will also perfectly live up to its name as a city of peace, unlike the old Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, verse 4, it describes how God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And we read from Revelation 22, verse 3 just before, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." The new Jerusalem will actually be the city of peace. There will not be warring tribes. There will not be split nations. We will all know the perfect joy, peace, and unity under the rule and in the presence of God and his King Jesus. So if the new Jerusalem is our future hope, and it's going to be amazing, what does it mean for us living between the already and the not yet? Thankfully, we get to experience some of the promised joy and peace and unity of the New Jerusalem even now, and not by making the pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem in Israel three times a year either. Now, Jesus made that pretty clear in John chapter 4, verses 21 and 23, to 23, where he is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says to her, "Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." We no longer have to travel to Jerusalem because, one, God no longer dwells there, and two, he now dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. It's like the difference between having to go to a specific phone booth a few blocks away to make a call or having to use the landline at home when you were out and about, for those that remember having a landline, versus having a mobile phone in your pocket where you have the constant ability to talk to whoever you want, whenever you want. The Israelites had to travel to Jerusalem to connect with God, but now through the Holy Spirit, we can carry that connection with us wherever we go. So now we get to experience even more joy than David did in coming to the house of God in Jerusalem, because we have the amazing joy of having constant connection and access to God all the time. We don't have to travel to a specific place or go through the priests at the temple. And now under the new covenant, all of us who are Christ are a part of God's unified people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." We are not unified now by going to Jerusalem to worship God. No, now people from every nation are now unified by God through faith in God's ultimate King. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, now wherever we are, we have connection with God and unity with his people. We should be meeting with God's people each week and be glad to be meeting with God's people, to be unified with them as we join together to worship God and live under the rule of his King. Whether that's on a Sunday morning here or at a connect group, or even just catching up with someone over coffee. Now, we thankfully don't have to make a 3-day journey to church like the Israelites did to go to Jerusalem. We only have a 5, 10, 20, maybe 30-minute trip. So it should be easy for us to maintain the same level of excitement and anticipation on the way as God's people did in Psalm 122. Be excited about church. We have the privilege of meeting together as God's people, to join together and praise him through song and his word, to get a taste of the blessings of the new Jerusalem that's still to come, living as God's people in joy, peace, in God's presence under God's King. Why wouldn't you want to do that each and every week? This psalm urges us to be glad and delight in these things, and to be praying for and working towards this with God's people. In the way we act toward each other, in the way we worship together, and in the way we care for one another as God's people. We need to leave the fighting behind, but more importantly, we should be actively working to resolve any conflicts. Be the first to apologize when relationships are strained. Actively look for ways to serve other believers. Practical help, encouragement, or even financial support when needed. Pray specifically by name for other church members, especially those you struggle to get along with, and pray that you might have unity with them. These are some of the ways that we can seek the joy, unity, and peace of God's people. So to sum it up before we finish, what Jerusalem represented for the Israelites, joy, unity, and peace in God's presence, is now foreshadowed in the church, God's people, gathered around Christ our King, and will be fully realized in the new Jerusalem, dwelling in the presence of God in peace. So let us rejoice in worship and unity now, and long for the ultimate unity and peace to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the Holy Spirit now so that we can have a constant connection with you. Thank you for your people. We pray that your people would be unified and experience the peace of knowing you. And may we not stop praying for peace within your church. We also thank you for the new Jerusalem that we have to look forward to, being perfectly unified under the rule of Christ our King, forever in perfect peace. Amen.